If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I titled the message, Paul's Instructions and Personal Plans. Now, in the last 15 chapters, Paul wrapped up his teaching with moral and doctrinal issues, and now he's going to give us some final instructions and some concerns. And he's given them to us, I've named in three different areas, three different points I want to look at this morning in verses 1 to 12. The first area is dealing with money. Look what he says here in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, we know that's Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. One important ministry Paul had during his third missionary journey, we know Paul had three missionary journeys, was the gathering of a special offering for the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Now, Paul had several purposes in mind in this offering. But first, he said the Gentiles owed material help to the Jews in return for spiritual blessings the Jews had given them. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, in Romans chapter 15, verses 25-27, Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said this, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." And here's where he nails it. "It pleased them indeed. And they," speaking of the Gentiles, "are their debtors," speaking of the Jews. "For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their," Gentiles' "duty is also to minister to them," the Jews, "in material things." Now, this goes back to what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham," remember, Abraham is the first Jew. That's where the Jewish race began, with Abraham. "God said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Abraham, I will make you a great nation." Well, we have that nation still today called Israel. "I will bless you and make your name great." And God has done that. "And you shall be a blessing." And Israel is a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now think about it. Abraham's grandson was Jacob. Jacob held 12 boys. One of those boys was the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah, we have our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all the nations, the families of the earth, have truly been blessed. Because of that scripture, God forbid if the United States of America ever turns its back on that Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, because then the cursings will begin. You see, in the early days of the church, all the members in the body of Christ shared with each other. They had all things in common. But we're told in Acts chapter 11 that there was a famine, and the contribution that was sent at that time wasn't enough. Now, apart from keeping his promise and meeting a great need, Paul's greatest motive for taking up this offering was to help bring together the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Now remember, in Ephesians, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he spoke about a mystery. What was the mystery? Jews and Gentiles putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, coming together and forming what? The body of Christ. You see, when you study Scripture, you don't have all the nationalities that we came from being specified. All you have is what? Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Everything else falls under those two categories. That's the mystery of the church, us coming together. We know Paul was a missionary to the Gentiles. That created some really huge problems for some of the Jewish believers. So Paul was hoping that the Gentiles showing this display of love to the Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ would heal some wounds and that it would build some strong ties between the churches. Because unfortunately, the churches were made up of Jewish believers, and then you'd have a church of Gentile believers. Everything was in the beginning stages where eventually they came together and formed what we know as the body of Christ. This is what God intended. Now, even though this was a special offering, we're given instructions of some basic principles that relate to yours and my stewardship as Christians. Now, again, I'll tell you, whenever I'm going to teach on something that I know is going to stir some feathers on some people, you know, and step on some toes, I get this thing called the big D that happens to me. Some of you might know what that is. And my body and my I just get in turmoil and I get feeling sick and everything else. But you know what? I got to leave this in God's hands. When we get to the Word, we need instruction. That's why we study the Word. Amen? And many of us, I had many of you come and rebuked me and said, how come you don't let us know this stuff sooner? You tell us we're family. Well, if we're really family, we need to know what's going on with the church. Other than that, we're going to take everything for granted. And I'm sorry. You know, I understand what you're saying, and I'm sorry for that. You guys just know how I hate, because of TV evangelists and pastors, that's all it's about is the money. It ain't about the money to me. I live week to week. I don't have a savings account. I live week to week. That's all I care to do. I'm not here on this earth to get rich. I want to get rich in Jesus Christ. I want to get rich in the Lord. And my job is to teach you His Word. And so this morning, that's exactly what I want to do. First of all, and I'm praying that you guys will just be receivers and just receive this as from the Lord, not from Rick, but from the Lord, because I'm receiving this from the Lord too. But first of all, giving is an act of worship. In the early church, each member came to the Lord's Day gathering. We know today as coming to the church. And Paul says here that they were prepared to give their share for that week. The early church met on the first day of the week. And the reason why the church began meeting on the first day of the week was in commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose on the first day of the week, so the church has been meeting on that first day ever since. Secondly, if you read there in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that the Holy Spirit also came on the church at Pentecost on the first day of the week. Secondly, giving should be regular, it should be systematic. Each believer was to set aside his offering at home and then bring it to the assembly on the first day of the week. Now, that raises some questions about times we take vacations, times that we're off. All I can do is share with you what Steph and I do, what God has showed us. If we're going to go on vacation, we're going to miss a Sunday or whatever, all we do is just, we know that growing up, I knew I wasn't tithing to the pastor. I mean, Raul was a very good instructor, and he taught us on tithes and offerings and what God holds us accountable for. So I knew I was tithing to the Lord. I was being committed and faithful to the Lord. But still, in the back of my mind, I'm checking to see what Pastor Raul is driving. You know? I mean, the flesh is part of that, too. You know? I wasn't even thinking of maybe God's blessing him because he's teaching the Word and all. What the heck is he driving? You know, a BMW, what is this? That's it. Steph, kick our offering down in half. I mean, that was the temptation. Amen? Are you guys with me on this? I mean, that's the temptation. But I finally got to the place where I realized, hey, God, I'm doing what you've told me to do. This I'm doing unto you. You're the one that's going to hold me accountable for this. Not Raul, not anybody else. You are. So I'm being faithful. What he does, I'm praying that he has a church board that takes care of that and works with him on it. I'm leaving him and that in your hands, God. And I'm trusting you with that. And that's where I left it. If we were gone on Sunday, then what we did, we just put that much aside. And the next Sunday, we stayed with it because, you see, something that I learned is that the church's bills go on weekly. And each time weekly, we have to pay those bills. And if we can't afford those bills, then they end up the next week, which makes it harder. And so we learned that. So Steph and I, that's what we learned to do. Thirdly, giving is personal and it's individual. It's between you and the Father. You and the Father. Paul expected each member to share in the offering, whether they were rich or whether they were poor. Anyone who had an income was privileged to share and help. Now, there was times I got laid off, ended up on unemployment. And I thought, well, certainly, this is money that I had paid in when I was working. I don't have to tithe on this. But then I realized something. Even though the government was giving me that check, unemployment, ultimately, spiritually, it was coming from the Father. It was provision from Him for me. And so you know what? I tithe off of it too. Most people, when they tithe off their checks, they'll do what the net is, whatever the net is, because that's what you're living on. The rest you had to pay in. But for me, God dealt with me and Steph different. Whatever my gross was, that's what I tithed off of. And you know what? I'm telling you something. You don't give to God to get something back. That's name it, claim it, blab it, grab it type of stuff. You don't do that. You give because God commands us to. In fact, he gives us a heavy warning in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 11. Listen to what the Lord says. Will man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you, God? Listen to what God says. In tithes and offerings. God said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. That word try from the original Hebrew in the Old Testament is prove. It's the only place from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 where God actually tells you to prove him in anything. He says, prove me. Listen to what he says. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out on you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, it doesn't mean that if you stay faithful in your tithes, God's going to give you money back. It could be the blessing of being healthy. It could be the blessing of that jalopy car you have. Still makes it from point A to point B without breaking down. Thank you, Jesus. It could mean that your kids, you see him falling in love with Jesus. I mean, the blessings could come in so many other different ways. But listen to what he goes on to say. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. When you kind of tend to fall back from tithing, and man, me and Steph have been there many times, trust me. And we learned the hard way because we got hard heads. But you ever notice when you tend to back off from being faithful with tithing, all of a sudden the car starts breaking down more? Or something happens with the house? Or maybe you get sick and you got to pay more copays? Is there any flags going off in the back of your mind? And you're thinking, you know what? I'm not staying faithful with my tithes. I only do it when I go and that's it. And I'm not staying faithful. Well, we learned that the hard way, especially ever since I became an elder and ever since I became an associate pastor for 7 years and then now going on 11 years as a senior pastor. I've learned the concept behind it. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Notice that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Many times I said, you know what, God? I can't live on $50 to $100 a week. You know that, God. I got three little girls I'm raising. I got the house back. I got the utilities. I got all this stuff. I can't make it, God. And you know what God kept putting on my heart? You just be faithful to me, Rick. You be faithful to me, and you leave that in my hands, and eventually it's going to come around, and I'm going to take care of you. And you know what? Every time it has. When I got back doing what I knew I needed to do. You see, in our text here, it was to be a joint effort. It was to be the whole church and assembly. But this time, it was to be taken to other believers. We believe that it was the poor believers in Jerusalem. Remember when we studied Romans? The scripture teaches that when one member of the body of Christ suffers, then all of us need to rally around that person or that member and compassionately help them out. Since we started the church back in October 1st, 2003, that's all I've seen here. When people hear that somebody in here is hurting, right away, man, they want to get rallying around. They want to do this and that. I've never experienced that in a church before. I've never seen a group of people like you guys that have a heart that want to help others because God is so blessing you. Paul instructed the churches of Galatia and Macedonia to help out. Why would Paul do that? You know why? Because he wanted everyone to share in the blessing. It is a blessing. Fourthly, giving is to be proportionate. Notice verse 2. As God has prospered him, which means you give as God gives to you. Where do I get that, Rick? Well, I'll show you in a moment. The amount to be given was in direct proportion to God's financial blessing on their lives. How God has blessed me. Something else that this tells us is just the fact that it was collected each Sunday shows the church formally met only once a week. Both the Jewish Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus 23, and the Feast of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, occurred on the first day of the week. Now, even though Israel celebrated the Sabbath, Saturday, as its day of worship, the church looked to the day of Christ's resurrection as the official meeting day. Where do we get that? We get that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and we get that in John chapter 20, verse 19. Does that mean that them and churches like Seventh-day Adventists that meet on Saturdays are wrong? No. In fact, if you study the scripture, every day for the Christian is a Sabbath because we're entering in Christ's rest. The Jewish believers in the church would have been accustomed to the tithe. But I want you to notice in the New Testament, Paul never mentions any special portion. In fact, he writes this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. So if you guys are following around verse by verse through the Bible, in about 3-4 months when we hit this text, you know I'm going to be speaking on money again. You don't have to show up if you don't want to. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8. Listen to what Paul said. And again, guys, you're my brothers and sisters. Listen to what he's saying here. Understand the principle behind this. Paul says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, it's in proportion as you sow, as you tithe. Sometimes we wonder, man, why can't we just get ahead? What is going on? Well, what's your tithing? Well, it's this. Whatever I got in my pocket, here it is. Well, okay, then expect that in return. That's how God's going to bless you. This is what the word says. He goes on here. He goes in He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give, notice, as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. Oh, you ever see people sometimes, they'll go, oh man, can't believe it. I knew I should have been 5 more minutes late. The bag would have been passed. I wouldn't have had to give anything. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, if it's not in your heart to be obedient to what God says and to be regular and faithful with your ties to Him, then don't do it. Now, like what Raul used to say, take it to McDonald's at lunchtime. Give it to McDonald, you know. Give it to Jack, Jack in the Box. Paul says this, and he continues there in 2 Corinthians verse 7. He goes, chapter 6, verse 7, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, listen to this, church, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance. Oh, yeah, cool. So I can spend it on my own pleasure? No. May have an abundance for every good work. Every good work, man. That word tithe, translated from the Hebrew in the Old Testament, means a tenth or 10%. Raul used to teach us, if you don't know where to start, start with Old Testament. Start with a 10%. In the New Testament, there's really no limit. You give as God puts on your heart. A cheerful giving, that's what it is. Well, I practice 10%. There are those times when I'll see certain needs or certain things like that where God will put on minor Steph's heart to bless more. And you know what? I got to tell you something, man. You can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we're told giving is a grace. What do you mean it's a grace, Rick? Well, it's the outflow of the grace of God in our lives. It's not the result of special promotions. Hey, Rick, let's do cookie sales. Let's do bake sales. Rick, let's do car washes. You know, if we do that, then it's us trying to build God's church. We are physically trying to build God's church. That's not what it is. It's not trying to put people under pressure. I remember one time Raul was doing a teaching on tithes. And he said he was at this church and they took an offering. And about a half hour later, they came back and the guy come up and said, that wasn't enough. We're locking the doors. We're going to take another offering. Raul said, man, I was about ready to take somebody out. You don't put people under pressure. It's the bottom line thing is if God's not providing no more, then I'm a firm believer biblically that He's not guiding no more. And if God's not guiding anymore, shut it down. Why fight to try to keep it? Fight, shut it down and move on. God's always looking to do a new work. If we appreciate the grace of God that's been given to us. Hey, man, I deserve hell. I should be in hell. But because of Jesus, God's letting me go to heaven, and He's given me grace right now. If I really appreciate that grace, you know what I want to do? I want to express that grace by sharing with others and taking care of the work. Fifthly, money is to be handled honestly. Man, that's what bumps me out when I turn on TV and I'm watching a religious channel and here's some guy up there just begging for money. Oh, it makes me, I want to go get my gun out of the lock cabinet and shoot this TV screen again. It's like, what? If you got to beg, shut the stupid thing down. You're making it a work of man. It ain't a work of God. Either God's people rally behind it and sustain the work or they don't. And if they don't, God's saying, shut doors. Close it down. I got another work for you, man. It bothers me to no end. I get so upset with it. You see, the believers were to be selected and approved by the church. It was the church who approved these believers that they were going to send the offering to. It wasn't no one man or the pastor or anybody like that. It was Paul's plan to send the messengers with the collection and with his apostolic credentials to Jerusalem, because he had no intention of taking the money himself unless people misjudge his motivations. I do not know to this day what any of you give. I don't want to know. I don't care. Why would I want to know? That's between you and Dad, amen? I don't care. I have no idea. People will come up and say, Rick, I missed the offering. Here's the offering. And it's like, I can't touch it. Just put it in the agape box. If I find a quarter on the floor and no one's in here, I go put it in the agape box, because I know if I put that stinking little 25-cent quarter in my pocket, somewhere down the line it's going to cost me $2,500 later and my motor blowing up or something. You can't mess with God. I know that. I learned that the hard way. And so I stay faithful with it. You see, Paul was very careful not to allow anything to happen that would cause his enemies an opportunity to accuse him of stealing funds. That's why I don't deal with any of the money. That's why I don't know who gives what. As far as I know, you might give nothing. You might give $80,000 a week. I know that ain't happening. We're in Adelanto, man. Nobody makes that kind of money, man. That's why we have a church board. And on my church board are six pastors. I had a hard time counting when I was a kid. Six pastors. I chose pastors because they know the ropes of tithes and offerings, and those who are senior pastors that are pastoring churches know about the finances. They can read in between the lines of the bookwork and the finances of Calvary Chapel Atlanta, where I can't. They can show me and point out if I'm in error somewhere, or if I'm spending too much on something or whatever it is. That's the accountability I need before God, because I know I'm human like anybody else. Amen? And so that's the accountability that I have. Okay, enough with that. Moving on. The second area is dealing with opportunities. Look at verse 5. Paul said, now when I come to you, when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend a winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see, Paul was just as careful in his use of time as he was in his use of money. Someone said, killing time is the chief occupation of modern society. But as a Christian, we can't afford to kill time or waste opportunities. Even though Paul told his friends at Corinth of his plans for future travel and ministry, I want you to notice something with me this morning. And church, this is very important. The entire plan was dependent on God's providential leading, as God would lead. If I went on our economy or the way things are looking in the world, I'd never plan anything as a pastor of a church. Nothing. But I go as I seek the Lord, I pray and I fast, and as I believe God's leading me, I'll take that step of faith and we'll walk in that door. If it's not God's will, he knows how to shut that door. James 4, verse 13 to 15 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, we'll make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. It all has to do with the Lord. You see, Paul planned to pass through the Roman province of Macedonia, there in northern Greece, stopping off at various churches, Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Berea, because he figured doing this would enable him to receive the money from the Macedonians and give the church in Corinth enough time to get the contributions together that they had committed to. Paul also had some problems he needed to deal with there. He promised to come and help the leaders out. But just like you and I, circumstances forced him to change his plans at least twice. How many times do we make plans, and when we get to that point, we end up changing them once or twice? The key is to make the plans. As Christians, we need to, number one, use common sense. Number two, very important, we need to pray. Number three, study the situation. Check it out. And then number four, seek the best we can to determine God's will. Okay, the question I've been asked as a believer for 33 and a half years is this, the $20 million question. Rick, how do I know God's will in a matter? Well, you ready for this? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, lean not on your own understanding, which doesn't mean you don't consider it, you don't think about it, and you don't pray about it. Bottom line, God gave us minds. Now, you would talk to some people and wonder if they have one, but God did give us minds, and he expects us to use them. But he doesn't want us to depend only on our own reasoning. If we do something that is out of the will of God, I can tell you this, you're going to hate your life. You're going to hate your life. It's just not going to come together. It's not going to work. You're going to be the most miserable, stinking person on the face of this earth because you're out of God's will. I want to give you three things towards knowing God's will. Number one, above all, you pray. Now, I don't mean you pray about it and then you just do it. I'm talking about spending time praying. Secondly, you have to meditate on God's word. Meditate, be in the word, meditate on it. And if possible, number three, seek godly counsel of mature Christians. Not just Christians. You want Christians who are mature in the word, who can give you the word. You see, if I'm going to seek counsel from you as a brother or sister in Christ, I don't want you to tell me what the world will tell you if you go to the world. I want you to tell me, well, Rick, Philippians 4:13 says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That means you can't rely on your own self, or you can't rely on another man. You need to seek the Lord, taking you through the word. Secondly, very important, know that your decisions might not always be in the will of God. You see, we can make promises that we can't keep. We can make plans that we can't fulfill. But on the other hand, there's two extremes we need to avoid in seeking God's will. Number one, one extreme is to be so afraid of making a mistake that you make no decision at all. The second extreme is to make impulsive decisions and just run ahead without taking time to wait on the Lord. Just making a decision and just running with it instead of sitting back. Sometimes I've prayed about things and it's taken weeks before God's given me a clear answer what to do. Sometimes it's taken years. After we've done all we can to determine God's leading, we need to make our decision. We need to then act on it as we leave the rest in the Lord's hands. If by chance we're in some way out of God's will, God will work in a way that will finally give us his guidance. We need to remember that He is faithful. The important thing, the key here in seeking God's will, church, let me tell you, the important thing is to sincerely want to do God's will. It's like going and looking at a new car. If you don't have the money, don't go look, because they'll get you in the box one way or another. And you're going to leave there saying, man, this is really nice, but now we're in debt. How are we going to pay it? You need to get a job. It's not what you do. That's not God's will. You don't go move on something and go, God, I hope and pray you're in this, and then just run ahead. You can't do that. Guys, that's spiritual suicide. That's spiritual suicide. You might as well take the word of God and put it up to your forehead and go, because that's what the word's going to do if you read it. It's going to blow you right out of the water, man. Psalm 23:3 says that God guides us for His name's sake. Because you carry the name Christian, you're His. And you know what? He will guide you for His name's sake because, think about this, because His reputation is now at stake. You know what that tells me? It tells me that when you're sincerely praying and seeking the Lord on something, God is not a man that He can lie to you or deceive you. He's got your back. He's got your best interests, and He's going to go behind the scenes and move on your behalf. And it's going to be good. It will always be good. Here Paul had a door, an open door of ministry in Ephesus. And Paul's heart was to do what? To win the lost for Jesus Christ. He had a heart for the lost, man. He didn't want to go to Corinth and pamper those who were saved. Oh, brother, sister. He wanted to win the lost. The guy was an optimist. Wasn't an optimist, rather, or a pessimist. You know what Paul was? He was a realist. He was a realist, man. He saw the opportunities, but he also saw the obstacles. He wasn't stupid or careless. When Paul made his plans, he knew what he might be getting into. He knew it could go bad, it could go south. He knew it could be really good and God could bless it. God had opened a great door for effective work. And Paul wanted to seize the opportunity while it was still there. You know how long me and Steph prayed for Adelanto before we stepped out? 2 years. 2 años. 2 years praying, fasting, seeking God's will, going back and forth. Stepping out from a job with full benefits to something where I didn't even know what was going to happen. I said, Steph, I am so sure of this, that if I don't step out and try this, it may haunt me the rest of my life. I got to do this. If we fall on our face, we fall on our face. My life, my existence is in God's hands. I got to take this step of faith for me to know. Steph, I need to know. And she said, Rick, I support you, man. I'm behind you on this. For a long time, she fought me. She goes, why do you need to do this? We got a paycheck coming in. We got health benefits and dental and eye and everything. Where are we going to get our next check? I go, man, you know what? I'm putting that in the Father's hands. I live day to day. We live day to day. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. October 1st will be 11 years ago, man, that we stepped out in faith. And look what God is doing and has done. An ancient Roman proverb says, while we stop to think, we often miss our opportunity. Do you know I believe I missed one in 1992? As I was heading up the men's studies at Calvary Chapel there in Hesperia, 14 years running the men's studies, one of the guys came, they came from another area, and they said, Rick, why don't you come out and do a home Bible study? We need a church out here, man. And I go, well, I don't know. I'll pray about it. It's one of those things where you say you'll pray about it and then you totally forget about it. Does anybody do that? Come on, man. God knows you guys even better than me. We all do that. That's why when someone says, pray for me, I go, man, let's do it right now, lockdown, because I'll forget I'm old. And they told me to pray. I prayed about it, and I don't know what happened. I guess it was God and his sovereignty. God raised up another brother. They started meeting in a school, and before you knew it, Calvary Chapel Apple Valley was formed. I believe that God didn't impress that on my heart because he wanted me in Adelanto. Because he knew, Rick, you're an ex-drug addict, ex-alcoholic. You should be in prison. I got two prisons in your backyard, your playground. You're going to feel like you're home, Rick. This is for you, man. This is where I came. You see, once we know what to do, we need to do it and not procrastinate. We need to do it. I've learned by experience many times, I can think of a whole lot of reasons or excuses not to act. Bottom line, are any of them really valid? Instead of complaining about the obstacles, we need to take the advantage of the opportunities and then just leave the rest in the Lord's hands. Just leave it in his hands. Recognizing the sovereignty of God, Paul committed his plans to the will of God. And you know what, man? I love this. It was the Lord's will. Paul was able to stay for 3 months according to Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Now granted, on his second missionary journey, God would not allow him to preach in Asia. But on the third missionary journey, God totally opened the closed door. Paul knew it was his responsibility to go through open doors. He knew he shouldn't be tripping out when the door is closed. He needed to just pray. But he also knew it was God who did the opening and the closing. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." Jesus said in Revelation 3, verses 7 to 8, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, 'These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens.' Jesus said, 'I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name.'" Guess what happened? From the base, Paul's home base there in Ephesus, all of Asia Minor were evangelized. Many, many, many hundreds of people and children were converted, and several churches were established, all because Paul waited on the Lord and then moved. It was an awesome work. God used his word to penetrate the sinful hearts of those living in Asia Minor. But you know what? There's something I've learned that you need to understand too. Wherever God is doing a work, you can take it to the bank that Satan is going to be there to oppose it. Why? Because number one, he hates God, and number two, he hates you. Why does he hate you? Because you are created in his image. And he hates it. Brings me to our last area real quickly, dealing with people. Look at verse 10. "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time." You see, Paul wasn't only a soul winner. He was a people person. He loved people. Many of his friends that hung out with him caught a vision for serving the Lord in ministry. Evangelist Dwight L. Moody had this same gift of making friends, and then he would take those friends in the Lord and he'd enlist them for the Lord's service. Some of the greatest preachers, some of the greatest musicians at the end of the 19th century and the early 20th century, were found by Moody. I mean, he was looking for those people. You can tell, I can stand up here and I can look and I can see in people those who God has his hand on and who God's going to use. I can tell. You could just tell. You could, because you see their heart. You see their excitement. You see them wanting to get involved. You see them just hunger and thirst for the word, man. They're just here. They just, it's like they walk in and it's like, God, speak to me. I got to hear from you, God. Moody found Ira Sankey. Moody found G. Campbell Morgan. He found Henry Drummond. He found F.B. Meyer. A list of men. And he loved them, man. John Wesley, the brother of Charles Wesley, their mother, Susanna, who had like, what was it, 16, 17 kids? They'd be on TV today. John Wesley, it said of him, he had 400 men who followed and stayed with him his whole ministry. Why? Because number one, they loved him. And number two, they loved the work so much, man. They just loved the work. You know what? Money and opportunities don't mean anything without people. The church's greatest asset is people. And yet I see today in the church, too many churches take people for granted. Jesus never gave his disciples money, but he did invest in them 3.5 years of training for service so that they would catch a vision for ministry and seize the opportunities that Jesus would present to them. You see, I've learned in ministry and in God's word that if the people are prepared, if they're prepared, and that's why I love teaching through the word, because we all learn together as we study through the word. God will supply both the opportunities and the money to, so his work will be accomplished. It'll be taken care of because it's his church. It's not mine. It's his. We're his kids. Timothy had been brought up in a godly home. But we know history records that it was Paul who led Timothy to Christ. And he referred to him as his son in the faith. When John Mark abandoned Paul and returned to Jerusalem, it was Timothy who was called upon to work as Paul's assistant. We see that in Acts chapter 16. Here Paul gave the church 4 specific instructions to receive Timothy. I love this. Look at this. First, they weren't to cause him any fear or anxiety. Now, it's believed that Timothy by nature was, first of all, very timid. You know, he was he'd back off. He wasn't the kind of guy that would confront. Well, nobody likes confrontation, amen? Nobody likes that. He was very timid and he was very young. Secondly, Paul said that they were to treat him as a co-worker with him and with God. Thirdly, they weren't to despise him. To despise means to think absolutely nothing about a person. Paul, with his God-given wisdom, knew the Corinthians were carnal. And he knew that they could take advantage of Timothy's sincerity, his humility, and his lack of experience. Fourth, they were to send him on his journey in peace. We know eventually Timothy took Paul's place at Ephesus, one of the hardest places to minister. In fact, if you read in the pastoral epistles, at one point Timothy said that he was going to throw in the towel and that he was going to split. He became the pastor of one of the largest churches in that area. He was frustrated. He wanted to leave the city. He wanted to leave the work, but Paul encouraged him, son, stay. Stay and let God go before you on it. And he did. There's Apollos. Apollos was a Jew who was brought into full understanding of the gospel by a couple there in Acts chapter 18. You know who they are? Priscilla and Aquila. They brought him aside and they taught him more perfectly the word of God, the gospel. We read he had ministered with great power in Corinth. And that a part of the church was really attached to him. Remember in the beginning when we started 1 Corinthians 1? Paul wrote and said, man, what's with you guys? Why do you say I'm of Apollos or Paul or Cephas, speaking of Peter, or of Jesus? Is Christ divided? It'd be like you guys saying I'm of Rick or I'm of Dave or I'm of Martin or I'm of Mike. It'd be like, you know, is Jesus divided? We're all brothers here. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. What I love about Paul is he respected Apollos. He regarded Apollos as a genuine brother, not as a brother that was trying to take his ministry from him. I don't feel that with anybody in here. When I'm gone, I love having these guys teach. You know, because it gives you a different flavor of different teaching, different styles. We all have different styles. You know, Dave's got way more brain cells than me, so he can be more theological. With me, I'm grassroots. You know, I mean, I've been there, did that movie, and now I'm sharing it with you guys, you know, as stupid as I was. Paul wanted Apollos to return to Corinth with the brethren, but Apollos didn't want to go at that time. You know what? Paul could have said, hey, look, Apollos, I'm an apostle. You get with the brethren to Corinth. He didn't pull out his apostolic credentials and show it to him. Here's my badge, man. Hit it. Go. Apollos was aware of the situation in Corinth, and he didn't want to interfere with Paul's counsel and direction. That's what I love about these brothers in the Lord. Paul knew how to deal with people, and that's a mark of maturity when you learn how to deal with people. People are people. We're all sheep. You know, if you ever get a chance, pick up that book, Shepherds Look at Psalm 23. The guy writing in there, he talks about sheep. What they want to do is just lay on their back with all fours up in the air like they're praising God. You ever see the shepherd with that hook on his shepherd? You know what that's for? When they're laying on their back, if the shepherd doesn't turn them over, do you know that those sheep will actually suffocate and die? Did you know that? We're sheep. It's easy to suffocate and die. Sometimes as an under-shepherd, I have to take that cane and row you back on your feet so that you don't lay there and die. Next week, we're going to finish 1 Corinthians 16. Be praying for me. I've got about 10 articles set up. Because once we finish chapter 16 as a break before we get into 2 Corinthians 1, I'm going to do a prophecy update on what's going on in the Middle East. Guys, it is exciting, man. I believe, like the Bible says, the coming of the Lord draweth near, man. Let's pray.